It is certainly good to look out in the audience this morning, see you here with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us and invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be at our services here at Market Street. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is where we'll begin our lesson together this morning. Matthew chapter 14. Begin reading verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a high mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And the fourth night of the watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Walking on the water. That's no problem for Jesus. Walking on water is something that's a big problem for me. We went canoeing last July. You about lost your preacher. Got caught up in a little rapid there. The canoe flipped. You're trying to get the canoe out of the water, and I'm sitting there trying to get myself out of the water, and it's not working. Thankful that A.J. Price was there, and with his 6-foot frame, whatever, he was able to reach down and give me something to hold on to, and I was able to pull myself to a point of safety. How would I like to have walked on water that day? That's no problem for Jesus. Jesus is not even a thought to him to walk on water. It's not a thought to him, can I do this or can I not? You know, it's not a problem. And so Jesus goes, as I'm walking across the stage right here, right now, Jesus just goes out and starts walking across water, just like I'm walking across this. There's no problem for me to walk with this. Or if I walk up and down the aisle here, as I may be prone to do, there's no problem. It's just like walking. He's just walking. He can defy all the odds of anything. He can defy gravity, all the things, because he has power that nobody else has. I don't have it, and you don't have it. He was God. He is God. He was living here on earth as God. As a matter of fact, at the end of that, when they came into the ship, did you notice what they said? Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Nobody can do what you've just done. Walked on the water to us, and you've caused these winds to just stop. They ceased. When they got into the ship, did you notice that in our reading? They ceased. They stopped. How often would it be when storms are coming, and they're coming, and they're bearing down on your house and Athens, and we've been through this more times than we would even care to think about. But would we would just like to be able to go out there and say, cease, peace, be still, and everything will get calm. But we can't do that. But Jesus can. I want to talk with you this morning about why that's not a problem for Jesus. It's not, because he's the Son of God. And how really, whatever God wants us to do is not a problem for us if he wants us to do it. I think about us walking in water, and we can't do that. But you know what? Peter did. Peter did, and I think there's a reason why that was the case. I want us to talk about how to walk on water. And it may not be that we're actually literally walking in water, but it's doing the same thing that Jesus told Peter to do, and that is to get out here and do something that he didn't think he was able to do. And there are lots of things that we think are just almost impossible for us to be able to do that we can do if we just will understand what Peter understood and what Peter did on this occasion. First, the thing I want to notice with you is that we need to learn to wait on word from the Lord. Did you notice that about Peter in the text? Peter didn't just see Jesus walking the water, and when he said, be of good cheer, and he said, I'll be not afraid, Peter didn't just jump out of the boat and say, okay, I'm going to walk to you on the water. Did you notice that? He said, if it be thou, you bid me to come to you on the water. You come to me. You bid me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And then Peter got out of the ship. I think that's an important lesson for us. If we're going to learn to walk in water, we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Because we are not walking on our own, we're walking by faith. That is what Peter was doing. He was believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He understood that. What he's going to say just a couple of chapters later, who do you say that I am? And we read this in class this morning. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee. We're walking by faith. That is exactly what Peter was doing. He was walking by faith. When he got out of that ship, he had no more power to walk on water than I do, except for the fact that Jesus says, all right, you come and you walk on water. And he believed that he could walk on water because that's what Jesus told him to do. And then because of his faith, he was able to walk on that water because of the power that Jesus had. And we had to wait. And so we need to see that. I think about how Peter waited, how we see this a lot of times. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we see people waiting on word from the Lord to do something. You know, they're needing something done, you know, and they say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Sometimes people resisted when the Lord told them what to do, like Naaman the leper. Or the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, here's what you got to do. You know, you believe I'm Lord, you've come to me, now I'm going to tell you, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. I want to tell you, if we're going to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, we've got to learn to wait on the Lord and for his word to tell us. That's what Peter tells us here. And when he tells us, we don't need to resist what he's told us to do. And that's what the rich young ruler did. That's what Naaman did. They resisted. You know, you're telling me to do what? You know, Naaman, what? Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers better than all the rivers in Damascus? May I wash in them and be clean? No, because he said, go and wash in the river Jordan. That's the word of the Lord. It doesn't have to be reasoned out. Jesus, you know, Moses told the people in the Old Testament, look upon the serpent of brass and you'll be healed from a snake bite. Well, what sense does that make? How in the world does that make any sense at all to look at a serpent of brass and I'm going to live, but if I don't look at the serpent of brass, I'm going to die? Tell me what that's got to do with being cured from a snake bite. I want to tell you, if you want to get to common sense, that don't make any sense. But it makes sense when we have faith and what God tells us to do. And those who looked upon the serpent's breast lived. Those who did not look died. You know, there are plenty of examples like this. And so we need to learn to wait. And when God gives us instructions, we don't need to sit there and say, well, how is that going to work? How does it make sense? No, and when I think about our life in religion today, in our practice, in our work and being Christians, being children of God, we need to wait on the Lord, and we need to wait on instructions from him. And when he gives us instructions, we need to heed them. We need to follow them. We need to do them. On the plan of salvation, the Bible is right clear about what it tells us to do in order to be saved. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, we have where Jesus is giving the Great Commission in Mark's account of the gospel. In verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation is based upon belief And then it's submitting to baptism. That's what that text tells us. That's all we learn from that text, but that's what the text tells us. So you know what? Either I can have faith that that's what Jesus has taught us and the word from the Lord is about that, or I can sit there and quibble about it. But you know, it's not going to change the fact that that is what God has said. You know, we can go to other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. We can see things like that as well. We can see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38 when the Jews are there on the day of Pentecost and they have crucified the Son of God just 50 days before. And Peter convicts them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It says when they were pricked to the hearts, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38 of Acts chapter 2 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." You see, that's what the instruction, that's what the word of the Lord is. Now, we can sit there, we can quibble about it, we can halt about it, we can sit there and say, "I don't know really how this makes sense." Fact of the matter is that is what the word of the Lord says. And if we're going to act on faith, that's what we're going to do. We also see other passages of Scripture, the other things that we need to do in order to be saved. I think about when Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, he says, "Him who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Jesus said, what I want you to do is I want you to confess me with your mouth before men. I want you to confess me as Lord. I want you to confess me as Christ. That is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who will confess me before men. That's necessary. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a child of God, you're going to be one who's pleasing to me and pleasing to the Father, you're going to have to confess. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 talk about the same thing. When Paul writes, he says, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." What confession is that? Confession that Jesus Christ. The confession that Peter made there in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, we can sit there and we can say, well, how does confession and confessing Jesus Christ? God knows if I believe he's the Son of God or not. Do I have to confess? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to repent? The things we've already looked at in Scripture this morning, do I have to do those things? God knows my heart, somebody might say. I've waited on the word of the Lord. I've looked to God's word and I have looked at these passages and I've just given you a few. I'm not going to give you a long laundry list this morning. We can talk about that if you have more questions. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through every passage that we could. But I'm just going to make the point on the plan of salvation. It is quite clear what one must do. And you know what? If I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be brought out of this life to an eternal life with God, then that's what I'm going to do. If I don't, then I find myself much like the rich young ruler who doesn't do what the Lord tells him to do. When he's given the word from the Lord, he doesn't act. I will tell you, Peter walked on water because that's what he did. When he received the word of the Lord, he acted. You know, when the Lord said, "Come," Jesus didn't jerk him out of the boat. Did you notice that in the text? He didn't say he jerked him out of the boat. No, he got out of the boat and he walked on his own. You see, that's our part. God can tell us in his word. God can tell us in his word. We wait on his word and we get it. But you know what? In the end, it's up to us to act upon what we're told. And in religion today, we need to understand, if we're going to be saved, then we need to understand when it comes to worshiping God. The things we are doing this morning, as we've assembled this morning, and we've gathered around this table in memory of Jesus' death, suffering, his burial, and we've taken of the bread, and we've taken of the fruit of the vine, and we've taken of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, not because that's just what we've come up with an idea to do, but because this is what we find in Scripture that they did in the first century. This is what we find from the word of the Lord about what we're to do when we come together and worship. That's what they did in the first century. The church that was established by Jesus in the first century, that's what they did. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And then we see that Paul preached unto them till midnight. I'm not going to preach till midnight, but I am preaching. I'm going to let y'all get to lunch. We find in Scripture about what they did when they came together too, that they prayed. And they sang. We see that the command, as they were told, when you come together upon the first day, let every one of you lay by him in store. As God is prospering. See, these are things we do in worship. We don't just do them because we somehow or another think, well, it's just a good thing to do. We've got to find something to fill the hour, and so this is what we're going to do. We don't want to listen to a preacher for a solid hour, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to fill up the time with some singing and some prayers and some... No, that's not it at all. The things we do in worship is because this is what God's Word has told us to do in worship. And that's why we do what we do. When it comes to the church and its organization, we don't just say, well, I think it'd be a good idea to have men who oversee the flock, to have elders. No, that's what we do because that's what we see in God's Word. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas are making their journey, and they came back to the cities, they ordained elders in every church. That's what God wants the church, to be led by spiritual men who are overseers of the flock, overseeing their spiritual good and the spiritual needs they have. Then we see that there are those, like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where it talks about the bishops and the deacons. And we see the instruction of the New Testament about those who serve as deacons and their work that they do in their ministry and serving. And we see those, maybe what we might call the first deacons in Acts 6. They're not really called that. But what is their purpose? Their purpose is that they're given to do a work of ministry to serve so that the apostles would not leave the Word of God. And in the same today, that they're the work of deacons to be done. Why? Because there's things that need to be done. And we don't have apostles. We have the apostles that were in the first century. But our elders and overseers don't need to be saddled with jobs that deacons can serve and do. That's the organization God has given to the church. And so that's what we find. And so therefore, that's what we do. And we don't say, well, you know what? I think it would be better to just maybe kind of put everybody into a group and let's just kind of have a regional eldership and let's just have kind of a board of elders and let's just put this thing all together. No, we don't do that. What we find is each congregation is autonomous. Every congregation is doing its own work. There's not a regional district of board of elders. We're not hooking ourselves together with schools and other types of organizations that bring us together. No, the Market Street Church does the work that the Market Street does as a local autonomous group, making its decisions. We're not caring about what's going on across town and what they're doing over there. We all never say, the reason why we do something in Market Street is because that's what they do over there. That is not good reasoning. When we start reasoning like that, we're reasoning just like the world reasons. We ought to say the reason why we're doing what we're doing because this is what the Lord has said. We're waiting on word from the Lord. So when we call ourselves what we call ourselves the name Church of Christ. Why do we do that? Because that's what we find in Scripture. Do I think that is the only thing Christians could ever be called? No, there are other names in Scripture given. But Church of Christ is a name that they were identified by. Individual Christians were never called Church of Christers. Did y'all get that? Never. Do you see them called Church of Christians? They were called Christians. Let's make sure we get what we're doing right. That's what the Word of the Lord says. And you say, well, what difference does all this make, David? You're making a whole lot about this, about the work and the organization and the name and the salvation, all that. Because if we're going to walk on water, we have to do what the Lord says. We want to walk on water. We've got to do what the Lord says. Each step we take of the way needs to be a walk by faith in the Lord. We walk by faith in the Lord each step. That's what we're doing each step of the way. As I'm living my life, I'm going and I'm making decisions every day. And every decision I make should always be reflected about what does that book want me to do? What has God's Word told me to do? I don't sit there and say, well, I've decided I'm going to do this. Now let's see what I can figure out how this book will make that work. No, that's the wrong way. That's not the way we do it. What we do is we go to God's word and we learn it. And then as we're making decisions, I'm reflecting back to God's word and I'm saying, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why I make this step. This is the decision I'm making. I'm making big decisions every day. I'm making decisions about who I'm going to marry. I'm going to make decisions about where I'm going to work. I'm making decisions about who my friends are. I'm making decisions about where I'm going to go to school. I'm making all kinds of decisions every day. Do I ever make those decisions with the idea, what does God's word want me to do? What do I know from God's word about this? What I think is that oftentimes what we do is we maybe are like Peter, and we become distracted. You know, Peter began to sink when the steps were taken alone. Did you notice that in the text? It says that when Peter began to walk to Jesus on the water, he was walking on the water to go to Jesus. And then he looked and he saw the winds and the waves, and they were boisterous and they were contrary to him. And it says he began to sink. He was walking till he was walking till he started looking at everything else around him. Then he began to sink. See, we can't walk looking at everybody else around us. A walk involves looking right here. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who we need to be looking to. I don't need to be looking at everybody else around us. I don't need to be saying, well, what's everybody else think about this? No, the distraction to the storm caused Peter to sink. But did you notice? You go back to our text. What was it that saved him? I'll tell you what saved him. Is when he began to sink, he knew where to go. It says when he began to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. He knew where his salvation was going to be. It's in the one that caused him to get out of that boat and to walk on water to start with. You know what? There are times in life that I'm going to be distracted. I'm going to be distracted in my walk, and I'm going to have to remember that the Lord's where I need to be walking. I need to be walking with him. And if I'm going to get back, it's got to be with the Lord. I've got to get back to where the Lord is. And if I'm trying to walk alone, I'm trying to go through life without the Lord, I'm destined to sink. That's what the text tells us. And then what we see is we must walk by faith in the Lord then. We must walk by faith in the Lord. This involves looking at his instructions. Looking at God's word and his instructions. What does his word instruct me in righteousness to do? I'm not looking at my abilities. You say, well, how can I do it? I'm not looking there, remember. I'm looking at his abilities. What can he do? Well, I'll tell you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says this about my spiritual life. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can get out and do anything. Somebody says, oh, I can do everything. I can go hit 714 home runs or 755 home runs, whatever. No, I can't. That's not what it's talking about. But spiritually, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because you want to know what? I'm not looking at my abilities. I'm not looking at what David Anthony Cox can do, because I can only do so little. But with Jesus Christ, he can do so much. And so now I'm walking each step of the way looking at his abilities, not mine. I'm looking at his instructions, not my thoughts. And I'm looking at the promises that he's given. I'm resting on those promises. And I'm believing what the Bible says about those promises, about reward, about punishment, about providence. And I'm going through this life, and I'm walking through this life with the Lord. You know what? When I come to do those things, what I've learned to do is to walk on water. Oh, I may not be walking literally on water. I may not be taking one step on the ocean or on the river. But what I've done, I've learned these things, which are the very principles that cause Peter to walk on water. You want to walk on water? And learn these principles. And the Lord will allow you to do things you can never do on your own. He'll save you. You can't do that on your own. Salvation can't be found in one. self is only found in the Lord Jesus. Maybe that you're here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ. This morning, I'd love to see you come repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to be buried with him in baptism, to become a child of God, one of God's own people. If we can assist you in doing that this morning, maybe you've done that, you've turned away from serving him, you need to come back to him. Anyway, we can assist you this morning in walking on water. Let us know how we can help you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?